Welcome to BBCF Sermon Audio. The following sermon was preached on the 6th of February 2022 by Pastor Namgyal Bhutia. The title of the sermon, Striving for Holiness.
Thank you, Nicodemus, for reading God's word to us. Let's begin in prayer. Dear Father, we want to thank you again for helping us in the reading of your word. And Lord, now as we meditate upon it and keep our minds and our hearts open to what you have to say to us, Lord, we pray that your Spirit again will come, Lord, and help us, Lord Master, and to live a life of obedience, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, Amen. So I'd like to invite you again to keep your Bibles opened to what we just read. Just before this, and we'll be looking at the first letter of Peter. And the title for today's sermon that I want to talk about is Striving for Holiness. And I want you to try and picture the scene. The day of wedding has come, and the church is prepared, clean from top to bottom, beautified with flowers, and the congregation is sitting, waiting expectantly. The bridegroom and the best man are standing in their places, fidgeting nervously. And then the keyboard strikes up the music that announces the arrival of the bride. And as always happens on these occasions, heads turn around to get the first look at her as she's led down the aisle on the arm of her father. And when the congregations get that first glimpse of her, they grasp in utter astonishment and shock, because what they see is not what they thought they were going to see. A radiant bride, adorned in bridal gown, readied and prepared for her beloved. Oh no, what they see is anything but that. They see, and this is a bride who hasn't bothered, hasn't taken time or made the effort to get ready for a wedding. Can you imagine it? Can you see it? Her hair hasn't been washed and styled. It's greasy and uncombed looking. She doesn't even know as if she had a bath, far less a manicure. And no makeup has been applied. And as for a bridal gown, well, she is wearing an old, faded, torn pair of jeans, a dirty t-shirt, and a pair of track shoes that hasn't seen better days. And of course, when the bridegroom turns around to greet her, well, his disappointment is very plain to see. Is this who he has poured out his love for? And of course, it's just a picture. But it's a picture of the way in which many Christian believers live their lives, live their Christian lives. You see the context of the subject and theme of holiness in the life of the believer is always, but always that of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Peter speaks here about this in verse 13. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed again in glory, how will he come? And the answer is as a bridegroom to claim his bride. Remember how Paul speaks about this in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. Quite simply, every day for the Christian believer should be a day of getting ready for our wedding. And you see, this is one of, if not the great motive for us to strive after holiness. Christ the bridegroom is coming for his bride. Now it's the motives and the means to holiness, likeness to Jesus Christ, that we're thinking about. And I want to mention three motives and means briefly, and the third motive is what I want to focus on mainly today. So the first motive and means is a fear of God. Verse 17, where it says, if you call upon him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deed, he says, conduct yourself with fear. You see, the devoted and fearful respect, the fear of grieving our Father and God who loves us with an everlasting love, the fear of God should not come to us only on occasional episodes, but should burn steadily within us throughout the course of our life, in walk in life. We can get very casual with God to our own harm. But if he is our only holy fear, we shall be set free from all other fears in heaven, in hell, on earth, in time and eternity. The second motive and mean is the salvation of God. And you see this picture in verses 18 and 19, where Peter is taking us by the hand and leading us to the cross, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. He's saying, look at Jesus. Look at his precious, precious blood. That's what God has done for you, so that you might be holy. And the third motive and means, and which we'll focus on today, is the Word of God. It's the Word of God as the means to holiness that we have come to think about today. And here in these verses, and indeed the application of that very word which Jesus saw as being so vital and crucial to the holiness of his disciples. You will recall how Jesus prayed for his disciples and their holiness in his great high priestly prayer, John 17 verse 7. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now in the time that we have this morning, I want us to look together at the application of the Word of God. And what is it saying about God? And is to say about God to give us four incentives to this life of holiness. And I want to do this under four headings. And the four headings are, or the four things that I want to talk about is, the Word of God says that he is our Father. Secondly, the Word of God says that God is the worldwide judge. Thirdly, the Word of God says that God is our Redeemer. And fourth, the Word of God says that God is the source and goal of salvation. So let's jump into the first point. The Word of God says that God is our Father. The basic question which we are asking today is, as Christian believers, how do we grow in holiness? How do we grow in holiness? That is, how do we grow to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is in and through the ministry of the Word of God. So through the ministry of the Word of God, the first incentive Peter gives to us and why we should live holy lives for God is that he is our Father. We are his adopted children. Because of the great love with which he has loved us, 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So, how are we his adopted son and daughters? The Lord loved us and still loves us. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die, to do the dirty work for us, that is to die on the cross, what we call the redeeming work of God. And through that, the Father might have us, as adopted sons and daughters. Because he so loved us and we love him. 1 John 4:19. We love because he loved us. So since he has called us his own, therefore we should desire to please and honor him. So if we have understood this biblical doctrine of adoption properly, then it should lead us to right manner of living. But we don't. And so the word of God again says to us that God is our Father. Verse 17 says, if we call on him as Father. You see, the spirit of adoption we have already received when we believed in his name. And it enables us to cry out to our Father in our most intimate and familiar situations. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons to whom we cry, Abba, Father. And that is why in verse 17, the apostle says, we are to conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of our exile. So you see, the Spirit does not prompt us to arrogant, proud, but rather grateful and careful. You see, the office of the Holy Spirit gives us a supreme love for our Father, by which we fear disobeying and grieving him. So the question again for us is, do we love him like that? Do we love him like this in our daily lives? Dear family, please do not discount the word of God and its truth in your lives. Please don't relax and take it easy and do not read the word of God for yourselves. You see, every parent desires that the children live good lives. Therefore, they try their best to send them to the best schools and universities. A father who is in business would long for a child to grow and take over and run the business. Similarly, a doctor would want his child to do the same profession. So what is God our Father desiring us to become? You shall be holy, for I am holy. He desires that we be like him and be holy as he is. So again, the question for us is, how do you and I see ourselves today? Living holy lives, pleasing to God our Father, or living for our own fleshly and worldly desires? If you are still not a believer of God, then I would challenge you to please read the Bible for yourself, or come join our Christianity Explore classes. So my first point was, the Word of God says that God is our Father. But then secondly, the Word of God says that God is the universal judge. That is the next incentive that Peter gives us to live holy lives before God and the world, and is to remind us that God is the judge of all the earth. Now, some of us may not or do not like this idea, but your idea and our idea and my idea of who should be judge of this world becomes invalid when the Word of God speaks. When the Word of God speaks, it is final. There is no buts, whys, or hows. Because since God is all-knowing, he knows all we do, think, say, and intend. He does not need a prosecutor or a witness to present evidence to him. In other words, God, our judge, does not need someone to speak on your and my behalf. He doesn't need a witness. He's all-knowing. As judge, He is not simply an all-knowing observer. He calls to account every deed done by all men and women. And as judge of the entire world, His standard of judging is perfect righteousness. As we read in verse 17, Father who judges impartially according to each one's deed. He cannot be corrupted or impartial. If we look into any news channel today, everyone is crying, asking for justice. Where in the world would you get justice? None. Why? Because the earthly judges are also fallen beings. But we can be rest assured that in the sight of God our judge, there is perfect justice. Are you still hurt because of some injustice done against you? Are you still feeling victimized and suffering silently? Take heart, for God our judge sees our heavy heart, and He will give you justice at His perfect appointed time. The Apostle Peter is reminding us that our Father is the judge of all, is not in any way contradicting the believer's assurance of salvation. He is not denying what Jesus says about believers not coming into judgment but passing out of death into life. Nor is he overturning the glorious truth expressed by Paul when he wrote that there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. The very fact that even though we sin, we have a righteous advocate with the Father makes us more, not less, determined to fear and resist all temptation to sin. The fact that judge is our Father who acquits us on account of our Redeemer's work should fill us with joy, but also with reverence for such a majestic mercy that has triumphed over justice. James 2:11 says, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." In fact, the Lord Himself told us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so such a petition hardly gives us license to live in such a way that we would be contradicting our Father's revealed will. So if He is the judge of the whole world, then how are we living our lives before Him? Both for those who believe and for those who do not believe. If you are not bowing the knee to Him now, then it may be too late when you have to bow down before Him after we die. And for us Christians, we are supposed to be doing the revealed will of God rather than to oppose it. So the Word of God says that God is our Father. The Word of God says that God is a universal judge. And third, the Word of God says that God is our Redeemer. So not only is God our Father and judge of all men and women, but He also has planned our redemption in the councils of eternity and accomplished our redemption in Christ in the fullness of time. And Ephesians 1:3-12 is a passage that we should all need to keep in mind and memorize them. Now, Peter touches this incentive for our holy living in verses 18-19, where it says, "Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." You see, the apostle is reminding us particularly of the cost God bore in our redemption. If we had any major debt to pay, and if someone paid it for us, we would be greatly grateful, isn't it, to that person who pay the debt of money for us in money, especially if you have a car loan or student's loan or house loan, any loan. So great is the payment the last thing should be our ingratitude. But the issue here is that we sinners have not been redeemed with money, but with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. See, we have not been redeemed from monetary debt or some form of captivity, but rather from our sins against the Holy God, who is the judge of all men. We sinners naturally, you know, suppress the truth that we are rebels against God and guilty before God and guilty before sovereign judge. You know, we live as though we are ourselves our own gods, our own bosses. You know, we like to suppress and pretend, but it's useless. And it has no basis in reality, even though this is how we naturally want to live. But we are redeemed from such vanity, misery and guilt before God. We are believers. We are redeemed by a gift of God's own giving, and a gift no amount of money could buy. The price was no less than His Son as sacrifice for our sins. You see, Peter uses his adjectives here: unblemished and spotless. It's to describe the character of life given for the sins of God's people. See, the first word, without blemish or unblemished, was often used to denote the sacrifice. But the second word, spotless, was not. You see, Christ, the sacrificial lamb given to atone for our sins, is thereby shown to be the perfect substance of salvation, of which animals sacrificed on the ceremonial law were but shadows and imperfect copies. The infinitely precious and perfect life of the Son of Man was poured out for the sake of vile, guilty and corrupt sinners like us. The price of our redemption was infinite, and its cost was undertaken graciously by God. So how could we, who have received this gift, live in any other way than the way of godly fear and gratitude? So, the Word of God says that God is our Father. It also says that God is the universal judge. It also says that God is our Redeemer. But finally, the Word of God says that God is the source and goal of our salvation. In verse 20-21, it tells us that our redemption was not the result of some divine afterthought, but issued from the eternal counsels of God. So the source of our salvation, therefore, does not fall in our desire or need, but in God's mercy. You see, Paul is telling us that before the foundation of the world, God had already planned and purposed it to make a new creation. The new creation would issue from the eternal Son's incarnation, perfect life and atoning death. And the Father's seal of acceptance of the sacrificial work of His Son was manifested by raising Jesus from the dead and exalting Him to the place of the right hand in glory. So you see, the redemptive work of God in Christ now applies to us sinners by the Holy Spirit if we believe. So the price of our redemption was not only great but extensive. And that is why in verse 20 he says that all was predetermined and accomplished by God for the sake of you. It says he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. You see, this holy God to whom we confirm ourselves to, and before whom we are to live in holiness, has done all things for our good. Therefore, we may place all of our faith and hope in Him through Christ, and we will never find ourselves to be disappointed. And that is why it is God we must place all our faith and hope in. It is only then that we can live as pilgrims in this world. Our minds are set on things above, that is heavenly glory to which we have been destined. Living now our lives in ever-growing obedience to the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Father who loved us, to the Holy Son who gave us Himself, and the Holy Spirit who now indwells and sanctifies us. So you see, the Word of God says that God is our Father, He is a universal Judge, He is our Redeemer, and the source and the goal of our salvation. So what sort of progress should we be making in our Christian life? What sort of lifestyle should mark the Christian on the journey of his inheritance? How should the death of Christ help me live a distinctively Christian life? So the first thing, positively, they will be putting on. Look at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere love, brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now what Peter is speaking about here is this taking off sin and putting on of love. And the realm where holiness is both exercised and tested among people of God. Peter wants to see change, growth and action. You know, there should be an urgency about what we think about where we are headed. What we do as what we think about where we are headed. See, over familiarity with the fact that Christ died for us can be a dangerous thing, which leads to ingratitude and complacency. So let's not be over familiar with that. And that is why the cup before us reminds us of the cost that our Lord bore for us. And as we partake, let us confess our ingratitude and complacency before Him. Dear family of God, let us keep working our salvation with fear and trembling. And for those of us who have not believed, let us come before Him, read His word, know that He is God, and tremble before Him. Because it might be too late if you go after this world. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you again for being our Father, the universal Judge and our Redeemer. And thank you, Father, for being our source and our goal of our salvation. Dear Father, we pray that you would help us not to grieve you in any way, Lord Master, and help us to live in the light of what you have done so that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Lord Master. We love you, adore you, and we ask this in your name. Amen.
This has been a production of Bible Bhavan Christian Fellowship.